cover a topic, a theme that was mentioned earlier on the first night, which is the Ahlul Bayt, the path to prosperity. And we said that in order to do that, if we want to learn how the Ahlul Bayt are the path to prosperity, to salvation, if we want to be saved by the Ahlul Bayt, we want to learn this and we want it to become part of us. We want to be of those that embark on this path and are able to reach that salvation, the prosperity that comes with following the Ahlul Bayt. If we want to do that, the first step is developing a better understanding of the Ahlul Bayt. We said this is very important for us. It's not sufficient for us to talk about our practices, to talk about what to do and what not to do, to talk about how to or what steps to take to have a better relationship with our spouse, a better community, a better this, a better that. Practical steps are not going to be sufficient. It is important for us to understand the core. The iman part of it is very important. The ma'rifah, the knowledge that we need to have towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with regards to the Ahlul Bayt, that is also important. In fact, it is more important. And we mentioned the verse. There are other verses for this as well. Plenty of them. And plenty of ahadith as well. Without that faith, without the understanding, without the proper understanding, and developing that, all of these practices can go in vain, can be in vain. You can teach your child the prayers, all of them. They can know all the details of it, exactly how to perform it. But if that iman is not there, it's not going to work. It's not going to be effective. If we don't learn this, none of the practices, we could go to Hajj, God knows, or however many times. But if we don't know who we are worshipping, if we don't know who we are following, if we don't know whose wilayah we have, then it's not going to be effective at all, or it will not be as effective. The more ma'rifah we have, the more effective the practices are going to be. And this is something that our communities are suffering from. It's not only about discussing practical points of how to do this and how to do that. We've got to develop a deeper understanding. We shouldn't feel, I already have an understanding. I know who the imams are. I know who the Holy Prophet was, when he lived, which we don't even know that, by the way. Even the simple history of the Ahlul Bayt, we have very little knowledge of. Sometimes, unfortunately, we even don't even have the knowledge of the names of the Ahlul Bayt. If we ask certain people about, you know, some of the names or the titles of the Ahlul Bayt, they wouldn't even know that. Who's Abu al-Hasan, for example? This is very basic knowledge. Which one of the imams' names or their kunya is Abu al-Hasan? If you see a hadith that says, Sa'altu Abu al-Hasan, who is Abu al-Hasan? Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. Well, there's a few imams with that kunya. We don't even have the basic knowledge. But that basic knowledge is not sufficient. We have to develop deeper knowledge. This is why we have the likes of Ziyara Jama'a Kabira. A deeper understanding of who the Ahlul Bayt are is going to lead to a better life in this world and in the hereafter. And if we don't develop that, we're going to be stagnant way down here, or maybe somewhere midway, but we're not going to be able to progress very far if we don't have and we don't develop a deeper understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of Tawheed, which we covered very briefly, of course. But since our talk is about the Ahlul Bayt and we've heard less of this, proper explanations, perhaps, I've seen less of these types of discussions, especially in the English language. We're trying to discuss this in this month of Ramadan. Recite salawat, please. So the reason why I'm saying this is for us to understand that this is very, very relevant to each and every one of us. If we don't think it's relevant to us, if we don't think that this is something that really is going to be affecting me, it doesn't really make a difference if I know this or if I don't know it, then okay, here we go again. All right, we start dozing off, we start sleeping, and it's not really too important. Let's get to the real stuff. No, this is very important for every single one of us. And it's very unfortunate for us if we don't develop this, if we don't learn this. So with that, what we discussed is where we left off, just a brief recap of some of the points that were mentioned, was that we need to have a proper approach towards understanding of the Ahlul Bayt. And that comes through a methodology that our scholars have developed. And it comes to putting all the clues together and drawing conclusions, not looking at things from very narrow perspectives and trying to decide if something is right or wrong simply based on, for example, Rijal or one specific verse, an incorrect understanding of it, and then trying to explain everything based on that one verse. No, you have to put everything into perspective in order to be able to draw proper conclusions. With that, we went along and discussed the matter of Tawheed, and we said that Tawheed means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only independent cause of everything, and everything else dependently causes things. We do have causes. Fire burns, these light bulbs are shedding light, it is emanating from them, but the reason why this light bulb is able to illuminate this hall is because God has given it that causality. In and of itself, it cannot do that. Fire in and of itself cannot burn. It's bi'idhnillah. If Jesus is able to bring someone back to life, it's bi'idhnillah. It's not only Jesus bringing someone back to life that is bi'idhnillah. If this light is shedding light here, if it's illuminating this hall, it's bi'idhnillah. If fire burns, it's bi'idhnillah. Whenever God doesn't want it, it will not burn. Like the example of Ibrahim alayhi salam. It burns because God wants it to burn. A knife cuts bi'idhnillah. When God doesn't want it to, it will not cut. Like when Ibrahim was trying to cut the throat of Ismail. It does not cut. Only when God gives it permission, when God wants it to, it will be effective. So on one hand, we're saying God is... Tawheed means that whatever God wants happens, He's the only independent being that makes things happen. But this doesn't mean other things don't make things happen. But they do so through God's permission. Bi'idhnillah. He is the only independent. This is the key word. Independence is only God's. There is nothing else that is independent in any way. Everything else is 100% dependent. There's a line, since we're talking about the Ahlul Bayt, developing an understanding with regards to the Ahlul Bayt, because what we're saying is, in Ziyara Jama'a Kabira, the loftiest and the highest positions that are mentioned here, that we're not even able to fully understand, none of them mean that these imams are deities in any way. All of them are bi'idhnillah. And that's why there's no contradiction between that and Tawheed. There is a dua in the month of Rajab. Very, very beautiful dua. It's from the Imam of our time, Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Hussein ibn Ruh, the third deputy, has said to us that the Imam has recommended reciting this every day in the month of Rajab. One of the lines in this dua, which is baffling, it is mind-boggling, is this line. In the dua it says, referring to the Ahlul Bayt, the Holy Prophet and the Imams and the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. It says, La farqa baynaka wa baynahum. It starts like this. There is no difference between you and them. Okay. This is getting a bit too serious here. We're telling God, لا فرق بينك وبينهم إلا أنهم عبادك. There is no difference between you and them except for one thing. They are your slaves. They are your ibad. So when it says, لا فرق بينك وبينهم, it means these are the complete manifestations of the divine. So if you're talking about knowledge, they have knowledge. Some ulama, I don't have the guts to say this on my own. Some of the ulama have said, infinite knowledge, might, and all those attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. But all of that is illa annahum ibaduk. All of that is because God gave it to them. And as one of the ulama said, this is infinite difference. Okay. There's infinite difference. It says there's no difference, but that illa makes infinite difference between God and the ma'sumeen. So with that understanding of Tawheed, we're going to study some of this ziyarah. There's a reason why, I'll remind us of this as well. There's a reason why the Ahlul Bayt have given us this ziyarah. Finally, at the time of Imam al-Hadi, Salamullah alayh, our 10th Imam in the 3rd century, finally the Ahlul Bayt gave us this knowledge openly. For us to read this ziyarah, to reflect on the meanings of it, develop that ma'rifah of the Ahlul Bayt. Hopefully over the course of these, a few of the nights here, we're going to cover some of the passages we have here to understand the Ahlul Bayt better. It is important that we understand them better. So what we talked about yesterday was the first line. It starts like this. As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwah. I didn't talk about the as-salamu alaykum part because we're trying to develop and understand towards, or with regards to the Ahlul Bayt. But otherwise, why we're saying salam, what the meaning of that salam is, and so on and so forth, inshallah, you can read on your own or maybe some other time. But right now we're talking about the way they've been described, how they have described themselves to us. The first line was, Ya Ahla Baytin Nubuwah. Those who are Ahl, those who are part of, in a sense, connected to the house of Nubuwah. And we explained, I won't take the time to go over all the details, but we explained that this is stressing they are the household of prophethood. They are part of the household of prophethood, not the physical home of the prophet, which means they are the extension of prophethood. Okay, let me make a confession here. It's important that we make these confessions. These are words we're uttering and saying. The essence of the meanings of these words is really not for us to understand. Okay. I said this before. This is not an exaggeration. This is simply understanding our deficiency. We're trying to understand this better. But the essence of it, the reality of its meaning, is far above us to be able to really comprehend it. But we're trying to scratch the surface and get a little bit of understanding with regards to this. They're the extension of prophethood. There's a non-material meaning to that. Prophethood isn't a person coming and just speaking the words that God has given him. Even that is itself a very wrong understanding of prophethood. But this is the way we usually understand it. A human being that has received revelation from God. We don't even understand what exactly revelation is. We hear angels descend, whatever that means. We're going to talk about that a little bit. So prophethood isn't just a person saying certain things that God has given them. There is a reality to the existence of a prophet beyond what our physical eyes can see in the person that we refer to as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. There's actually a reality to all of us beyond what we can see. You and I aren't this physical body that we're seeing. I'm not this physical body. You're not that physical body that everybody is seeing. There's a reality beyond this. Our soul is who we actually are, okay, which our eyes cannot see. The soul of the Holy Prophet, the reality of the Holy Prophet, is far above and beyond our souls. Okay. When it says that they are the extension of prophethood, it has to do with the reality and the personality of the Holy Prophet, and these are the extensions of it. The extensions of prophethood. I'll leave that, since we discussed it yesterday, and this was simply a brief recap. Then they say, وَمَوْضِعُ الرِّسَالَةِ. The Ahlul Bayt are مَوْضِعُ الرِّسَالَةِ. What does مَوْضِعُ mean? Where something is, okay. The location of something is called مَوْضِعُ. Where you put something, okay. Where you put something is مَوْضِعُ of that thing. مَوْضِعُ الرِّسَالَةِ. The Ahlul Bayt are where رِسَالَةِ has been placed. What is the meaning of رِسَالَةِ? Usually we would translate رِسَالَةِ as prophethood. Okay. The messenger of God is the رَسُول. رِسَالَةِ is being the messenger of God. So if they're the place for the messenger, in a sense, or for the message, or for prophethood, what exactly are we suggesting here? What is this ziyarah that we've received from the Ahlul Bayt telling us about the Imams? Are we saying that the Imams are prophets? Are we saying they are Rasul? Obviously, I don't think any of you guys believe that. We might believe, and we'll get to that, that the Ahlul Bayt are far above and beyond all other or all prophets except for our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. But they're not prophets. So what is this telling us? It might have to do with the previous passage. See, we mentioned the idea of Ahlu Bayt al-Nubuwah means that they are the extension of prophethood. Mawdi'u al-Risala is reiterating that, possibly. They are where the Risala of the Holy Prophet is placed. To explain further, I'll just use one verse of the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say the salawat please. He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. Right? The Holy Prophet was sent. أرسل رسوله. The word رساله is used here. أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق. With guidance and the religion of truth. For what objective? لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ. In order that he, it's the obligation of the Holy Prophet, he's been sent for this purpose. لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ. It is supposed to overcome and prevail over all other ideologies, all other religions. Did that happen over the course of 23 years? In the lifespan of the Holy Prophet, the 23 years of the Holy Prophet, this didn't happen. لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ didn't happen. This was supposed to continue. The رِسَالَة of the Holy Prophet continues. After the Holy Prophet, the Rasul passed away, but the Risala of the Holy Prophet continues. The message of the Holy Prophet continues. The obligation of having this prevail over all other ideologies such that the entire globe is seeing the truth in Islam is, and is wanting that, That needs to occur. And that is the risala of the Holy Prophet. After the Rasul is gone, this risala, where does it carry on? Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. They're the extension of the risala of the Holy Prophet. Okay. Recite a salawat, please. So it doesn't mean that they are Rasul, but the risala, the message of the Holy Prophet, is placed in the house of the Ahlul Bayt. They are supposed to carry this on after the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, there's one other explanation that I've seen from ulama, but I'll skip on it because of time and because of other points that we can see in the passages that we want to get to, inshallah. After this, the Imam tells us one of the other attributes we mention with regards to the Ahlul Bayt is this, وَمُخْتَلَفَ الْمَلَائِكَ. Okay. Again, this is huge. We might not be able to grasp the full understanding of being part of Baytun Nubuwwah, the house of Nubuwwah. We may not be able to understand the full extent of the meaning of Mawdi'ur Risala, but there seems to be a bit more that we understand with regards to Mukhtalaf al Malaika. Hopefully. There's a very basic understanding of this, and there's depth that hopefully, if God gives us the tawfiq, we'll try to shed to the limited ability that I have, the very, 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 very limited understanding that is, I'll try to share that, and inshallah you can develop much better understanding of it. The Ahlul Bayt, let me give you first a brief translation. Mukhtalaf means where something comes and goes, okay? If you're sitting in the masjid and people come and go, this masjid would be the mukhtalaf of people. People come and go, right? The Ahlul Bayt are mukhtalaful malaika. Malaika, angels come and go. Constantly. Alright. Constantly. The Ahlul Bayt are in contact with the angels. Not that they're necessarily contacting the angels to get something from them, but the angels are coming to them and leaving them. Okay. One thing to clarify again, because there might be misunderstandings on this, is obviously we're not saying that the Ahlul Bayt are prophets again. Recite a salawat, please. We know all of us have memorized, or at least a lot of us haven't, all of us have pretty much heard this hadith. And we read it in Dua Nudba, inshallah. Those of us who read Dua Nudba, and I hope we have all read this dua every now and then. The hadith that is referred to as Hadithul Manzalah, that Amirul Mu'mineen has been said to be, Anta minni bimanzilati Haruna min Musa. And in that hadith it says, Illa annahu la nabiyya ba'di. There's no nabi after the Holy Prophet. This is clear. Okay. The wahy that prophets used to receive and angels used to give them, the Ahlul Bayt don't have, that's clear. Not that, of course, this is something that the prophets had better than the Ahlul Bayt. No, that requires its own explanation. No, it's not a privilege that the prophets had and the Ahlul Bayt don't have. If they're above the other prophets, then they have all the privileges that other prophets had. No, there's an explanation to that. But we don't believe there's a single Nabi after the Holy Prophet. So what are the angels coming to the Ahlul Bayt for? What are the angels coming to the Ahlul Bayt for? Before I get to that, and developing an understanding, that's the deeper part. let's acknowledge this fact itself. Angels that we know as being sinless, being at higher ranks of existence, being far above and beyond the material realm, these are, according to the Holy Quran, عِبَادٌ مُكْرَمُونَ لَا يَسْبِقُونَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ وَهُمْ بِأَمْرِهِ يَعْمَلُونَ. With regards to the angels, they are obedient servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that none of us are able to see. If a person is able to see angels, that itself shows how high they are. Okay, that itself tells us that they have a very high rank. If they regularly see angels, again, that shows that they have a higher rank. There's a time where someone, well, at some point in their life, saw an angel. That shows that they had a high rank. But if someone constantly and frequently sees angels, then that means that they are at a higher rank. Now, if it's not them just seeing the angels, but the angels are constantly coming and going to that individual, and that means there's something that we can't even understand what is going on here, right? It's far above our understanding. What does this have to do with anything? Why is it that they are mukhtalaful malaika? Is it simply that angels are coming and visiting them? I don't know, bringing them food, bringing them something? What is it about angels coming to the imams? Are the imams calling upon these angels to come and do them services? What is it exactly that these angels are coming and going? I think I saw Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, may Allah bless him and give him a long life, explain this as well. Recite a salawat, please. It's something that we have sort of heard in the context of the month of Ramadan. Some of us may have heard this. A brief explanation of Laylatul Qadr. According to the verse of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالرُّوحُ فِيهَا بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. All of the affairs, all of the commands of God, it's the command of God, if it's the will of God that manifests in His creation, whatever He wants happens. Whatever is going to happen over the course of next year, that Amr is brought down. Brought down where? This tanazzalu, this tanazzul, this descending of angels is occurring. But where do they descend? They go to the center of the earth? They go to the center of the cosmos, some planet, some star? No, they go to the center of the cosmos. But the center of the cosmos is the Holy Prophet. After him, Amirul Mu'mineen. After him, Imam al-Hasan, Imam al-Husayn. And in our time, the Imam of our time. This is based on hadith. Verified hadith from the Ahlul Bayt, from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. I mentioned it one of the previous sessions. Okay? The angels are coming down بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ. The affairs that are going to happen over the course of this 1 year. We hear the angels coming down to them. This is only coming down. There's going back up as well. What this is adding, brothers and sisters, and hopefully we're starting to develop an understanding. These are concepts that take time for them to seep in, for us to digest these thoughts, okay? Don't take a superficial understanding of this and feel good, you know, the Ahlul Bayt are the center of the universe, not a Hayderi, okay? It's not like that. There's depth. We got to get that. That's what we're trying to do.
the Imam is Waliyullah.
Okay.
The Imam is Khalifatullah, Khalifa of God. In other words, on earth, in this material universe, if God is in control of the entire universe, including the non-material universe, all of it, all of creation, God is in control. He is Al-Aziz. He is Ar-Rab. Right? He is the Lord. But he has a representative, a Khalifa on earth. That Khalifa is the Imam. The same way that God controls and manages the affairs of all creation, on earth, one of his creations, the Imam, is the one that manages the affairs of the material universe. Okay? And the angels are the beings through which the Imam does all of that. In other words, they are the agents that make things happen. We have hadith again. God says, I do not send an angel to the earth except I send them to the Imam first. They're supposed to go to the Imam, receive the commands, receive what needs to happen, and they go and do it as the agent. Okay. But who's the main figure? Who's the wali? Who's the khalifa? Who's the authority? It's the Imam. Under the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But nevertheless, it is an authority that the Imam has. Mukhtalaful Malaika is suggesting this, and there's other passages in this ziyara that are even more explicit about this concept. It's telling us the Khalifatullah, the Imam being Khalifatullah, being Waliyullah. Okay. Now this understanding of the Ahlul Bayt brings a lot of depth in many of the concepts, many of the practices that we have. We have to try to connect some of this stuff. I'll give maybe, if I can, a couple of examples. One example is the recite a salawat, please. Salams in prayer. Have you ever thought of why you give salams in prayer? I don't know if you've heard this or not. Some people object to us after prayer getting up and giving salams to the Ahlul Bayt. People ask, okay, why do you guys do that after every prayer? When I was asked the question, I was baffled because it was like, look, you give salams in the prayer. What are you talking about? It's part of the prayer. Okay? So ever wonder why you give salams to the Holy Prophet? After you end the tashahud, which the last part of the tashahud also has to do with the Ahlul Bayt. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Okay? Then you say, As-salamu alayk, ayyuhan nabi, wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Then, As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi s-salihin, the Ahlul Bayt. And then, As-salamu alaykum, it's all of creation. As-salamu alaykum, according to what we have, it's giving salams to all of God's creation, sending our salams to everything and everyone. That itself requires an understanding, but As-salamu alayk ayyuhan nabi, and then As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillah as-salihin. In prayer, who are you speaking to? You're supposed to be, as the Quran says, أقم الصلاة لذكري, remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other verse says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ, and then it says, وَلَا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ Akbar. Dhikr of Allah is a major objective of the prayer. You're speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. And you're supposed to be completely disconnected from everything and everyone and only attending to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how prayer is supposed to be. Okay. When we're told to say before we start the prayer, first of all, remember the adhan. You're remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the iqama, again, you're doing the same thing. Preparing yourself, preparing your mind, preparing your soul, preparing your heart to come to the point where you're actually disconnected from everything and only attending to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? One of the preparations is this verse that Prophet Ibrahim said, إِنِّي وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ حَنِيفًا مُسْلِمًا وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Okay. وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِي. I'm turning my face towards him. In other words, I'm disconnected from everything else. I'm only attending to him. It's how it's supposed to be. Although it doesn't happen, unfortunately, for most of us, for most people, we should try to move in that direction. But when you want to come down again, in a sense, after your attention is drawn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only, when you want to come down, the first step down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabi, rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Okay. And then Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. Okay. This is one example. And the last example is salawat itself. Recite a salawat. We might have, I vaguely remember touching on this in one of the previous visits I had here, the meaning of salawat, what that is. When we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send his salat upon the Holy Prophet, salat means blessings, and that is a translation. Some people say there's no translation to this word. No, it's blessing. Blessings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send his blessings upon the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. So why are we asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send his blessings upon the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt? Is God not giving them his blessings? He's waiting for us to ask him to give them his blessings? Obviously not. That just doesn't make sense. They say that the reason why we ask that is because the blessings that God gives us go through Khalifatullah and come to us. So salawat is in actuality asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, meaning that blessing comes to me, but it comes through the Ahlul Bayt. It is acknowledging that link from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us, that we are in this end receiving the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? These are just a few examples. I hope to an extent I'm able to get some of these teachings across in the right way, I hope. We don't leave this session with ghulub, and we leave this session with ma'rifa a little more than before, just a little, hopefully by the grace of Allah and the Ahlul Bayt themselves, a little more ma'rifa of the Ahlul Bayt. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us as he has through the ma'rifa that he has given us of the Ahlul Bayt, through the love that he has given us of the Ahlul Bayt. And we ask him to increase that love of the Ahlul Bayt. We ask him to increase the tears we have for the Ahlul Bayt. That's one of the important ways of making that connection. Some of us, I'm speaking for myself, have, unfortunately, we don't have soft hearts. Okay, we don't shed tears. Some people, they hear the name of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, they can't control their tears. Some people hear the name of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, they can't control their tears. And then those like me who don't understand, they look at him like, what's going on with this guy? Well, there's a connection that this person has that I don't have. I should be envying that person for having something that we don't have. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that love, increase that love, give us tears and increase tears. with regards to the Ahlul Bayt, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask him to help us become his true and close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and protect all those helping the cause of Islam, especially the Mujahideen, those who are putting their lives on the line to protect Islam and the Muslims. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and protect all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja and especially our leader. We ask him to forgive us all of our sins. We ask him to grant all of the believers here and everywhere else in the world their hajat, their needs, their legitimate needs and wants, to cure all the ill from amongst them, to relieve all those who are suffering, especially those who are suffering from the oppressions that are caused by the enemies of Islam in Yemen, in Iraq, in Syria, in Lebanon, in Pakistan, in Afghanistan. In Burma, unfortunately, Muslims are being killed, burnt alive still, wandering in the open seas without any shelter, without any food, without any support. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the rights of the Ahlul Bayt, that he grants all believers security and grants all of them peace and relieves all of them of the oppressions and the atrocities and the difficulties that they're facing, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they're facing. Bin Nabiya wa alih, rahimallah man qara al-fatihata ma'a salawat. The names. There's a request for Surat al-Fatiha for the particular individuals that I'll mention their names. Mir Hadi Ali, Mir Dildar Ali, son of Mir Fayaz Ali, Mir Ali Naqi, son of Zainul Abidin, Mir Inayat Hussein, son of Mir Jafar Hussein, Mir Wilayat Ali, son of Mir Fayaz Ali. And just recite Surah Al-Fatiha preceded by a salawat.
Mu'minin, we have like about 8 to 9 minutes before the Azan and Maghrib. Just a quick reminder, there for the iftar sponsorship, we have a few slots where we have partial sponsorship. So if you're interested in iftar, sponsoring the iftar, you can contact Brother Aftab Hajani on the men's side. Or on the sister side, you can contact Sister Shehna Sajjad. And if you're interested in reciting any dua or like salam mercier for the upcoming programs, you can give your name to Brother Taqi Mamdani on the men's side. And on the sister side, you can give your name to Sister Safina Zwajad. Moment Center will have the Ramadan Bismillah and First Rosa Ceremony on July 10th. The deadline for the registration is July 6th. For the Sayyidah Zahra, Salamullah Alayh, Excellence in Education Scholarship, the deadline is July 4th. So, and you can find the details of the scholarship on the Moment's website. I will request sisters to vacate Hall A. And Brother Wajah Siddiqui will lead the Salat on the women's side, and Sheikh Hamza Sadagar will lead the Salat on the men's side. Brother Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, Salawat. Hello, hello.
سبحان الله والحمد لله ولا إله إلا الله والله أكبر ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن أمير المؤمنين عليا ولي الله أشهد أن أمير المؤمنين عليا حجة الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح حي على خير الأعمال حي على خير الأعمال الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله